glad for that, aren't you? If you have your Bibles, will you open them to the book of Luke, please? Luke, Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9. We'll start in Luke 9, and let me say it's our privilege to be here. I've never been here. I met Brother Parker and at Brother Sutherland's meeting. I met Brother Miller there and Brother Tully and then the McFaddens. I know their older brother. I don't know if that's better or worse. I'll let them decide that. I preached for him, I don't know, 15 or 16 years ago. So I met some people here, but it's wonderful. I was talking to my brother today. I have a brother that pastors in Virginia, and I was telling him where I was, and he said, you know, it's just amazing that the Lord's got His people scattered all throughout, not just this country. We were talking about this country, but throughout the world. We may never know God's servants. And I'm convinced that His servants, the greater servants, serve in the less noticed places. Because they serve with the most sincerity. And we came here Sunday night, and I just was just joyful for being the presence here of this church. I want to say thank you again to Brother Stallman and his family. They were very gracious to us. We've been there Sunday through yesterday even, putting us up and then bringing us over here and pawning us off on you for tonight. And I hope you don't hold that against them. Amen. But we're so glad to be here. My wife, Lisa, we've been married for 13 years. And I met her. She's raised in the church with my brother pastors. We have three children, Titus, and he's 10, Olivia, who is 7, and Emma is 4. And we're here and glad to be here. Pray for us, please. Lord, keep us safe as we go and do His business. We've been traveling for 18 years. I was traveling by myself, and then we got married. So the Lord's been good to us these years. I'm only 39. I just started young. I still am young. And next year in the 40s, I don't want to get 40 because you get in a new bracket. You know, when you fill out all the forms, it's 40 to 60. I don't think that's not fair. That's not right, you know. When you get 60, there's a big gap between 40 and 60. But that's how it is. So the Lord's been good to me, to you, to everybody. The goodness of the Lord is what led us to repentance. And I appreciate that. Thank you, Brother Parker, for letting me preach for you tonight. I'm honored to be at a place where God has allowed someone to serve and do a great work here in this community. And I don't travel a lot, but I do go a couple places. And I promise you, what you have here is a blessing. And it's not everywhere. And that speaks because of the caliber of people that are here serving the Lord. So I appreciate this privilege. Are you there in Luke 9? Luke 9, I'm not going to keep you very long tonight. And not near as long as the ball games or the movies. So you won't be disappointed in that, I'm sure. Luke chapter number 9. And I would like to begin our reading in verse number 29. Luke 9. Verse 29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, is it good for us to be here? Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of company cried out, saying, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departed from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." And Jesus answering said, "O faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither." And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and delivered him again to his father. We're going to end our reading there tonight. And we are looking at these verses that we find in our reading, two different occasions. First of all, I want you to notice what we find, the timing of this miracle. Peter, James, and John, in verse number 28, they go with the Lord up on the mount that we call the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible tells us that Jesus' form was transfigured before them. His raiment was white and glistering. My, what it must have been like following the Lord. And you know, when you follow the Lord, you're going to have what I call memorable experiences. There's just going to be something that you'll never get over. You'll never be the same when you follow the Lord. There'll be times in your life and my life when we follow the Lord that we'll have memorable experiences where we'll never be the same. I can imagine that Peter, James, and John never were quite the same after they saw what they saw. Seeing Moses and Elijah there on top of that mountain with the Lord and had never seen the glory of God in the way that they saw it on that mountain. Never were the same. And dear friend, if you and I follow the Lord, we'll find that the same. We'll have some memorable experiences. We'll leave and never ever be the same. We've already sang about being free. Sang about how that we have been changed. And boy, I'm telling you, it's not just at the cross where we're saved that we are memorable experiences. But there's other times where we follow the Lord that we are able to have memorable experiences. Not only did they have a memorable experience, but they had what I call a mountain experience. Not only was it a time where they never were the same, but there was a time it was never so great as that time. I promise you, they never prayed again that they had what they had on that day. It was a mountain experience. Boy, I mean, it was a life-changing thing, and it was something that they never had it so great. It was on top of the mountain. Have you ever had those experiences? It just seemed like it never could ever be as great as it was. And Peter, James, and John, boy, I'm sure, I would assume later on in their earthly life that they prayed and said, boy, it wasn't quite as good as it was on that mountain. When he began to change and Moses and Elias came, it was so amazingly that Peter had to say something. Peter always thought, like a lot of Baptist preachers think, that an open mouth solves every situation. Every problem must be confronted with an open mouth. Because the Bible said he wist not what to say, but he felt like he had to say something. You ever been around people like that? They don't know what to say, but they got to say something. They can't be quiet. They've got to talk. Well, Peter and James and John, they never had it that way ever again. It was a mountaintop experience. And when you follow the Lord, you'll have memorable experiences. You'll have mountain experiences. But let me say this. You'll have morning experiences. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, the next day they were come down from the hill. You can't always live on the mountain. You're going to have those morning experiences where you've got to get back down to reality. You can't live there in the mountain. You can't live there in the memorable, in the mesmerizing. It's got to be reality. God, my dear friend, uses us best in common places. Common life. A lot of people look for the mountain. They look for something that's just memorable, something that is mesmerizing. But you know, God uses us most when it's just common. Just common people. And Brother Seitler, a great preacher in South Carolina, said, I'm sure he said, had quoted it from someone else, he said, but God must make a lot of common people because He made so many of them. And I want to tell you, dear friend, God uses common people. And we can't stay on the mountain. You got to go back to work on Monday morning. You can't stay on the mountain. Revival meetings got to end. You can't stay on the mountain. It's got to come a time where you go back to the grind of daily living. Following the Lord is following Him just in the morning when the mountain is gone and the prayer meeting is over and the transfiguration is done, and it's back to just daily living. That's where God uses us most, in daily living. Just every day. Getting up in the morning, going to the same job, fighting the same aggravation, chasing after the same kids, fussing at the same toys, it's laying down, aggravated with the same teenagers. It's just common living. That's where God wants us to live and glorify Him most. Because not every day is on the mountain. And here was a timing of the miracle. But I want to get more into what I see about this man and his son. The Bible said they came down from the hill and they met him there, a man of the company, and he cried out, saying, Master, I beseech you, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. So we see the timing of this miracle. And then I want you to notice, secondly, the tragedy before this miracle. Notice the tragedy in this. The Bible says, he says to the Lord, he is mine only child. I see, first of all, the seriousness of this situation. This is this man's only child. This is all that he has. This is his world. Mine only child. I don't have anything else. And the devil's got him. The devil's got him. And you know, that's exactly what the devil does. He'll take the best you've got and ruin it. And here this was, this child. You know what a child is supposed to do? It's supposed to bring joy. The Bible said, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Now, not everybody's quiver is the same size. But when you get your quiver full, you'll be happy. Children are supposed to bring joy, and they do bring joy. But yet this tool that God uses to bring joy, that when the devil got into it, it caused trouble. This person that was supposed to bring just a happiness around the home, now there's no happiness at all. But it's just misery, heartbreak, regret. I mean, just can you imagine this father, this boy as a young child, all of the dreams? Well, I can just imagine him saying, I can't wait till you can get old enough to go down to the workplace and maybe work in the farm, or go down and fish with me down at the lake, or go out and hunt with me out in the field. And boy, when the devil got into it, all of those dreams were shattered. When the devil got into it, that little boy that he used to bounce on his knee and bring a smile to his face, now it's an embarrassment. He probably hides him like they did the maniac of Kadera, not wanting anyone to see him. Well, that's exactly what the devil does. That's exactly what sin does, doesn't it? Sin will take something that God intends to be a blessing, God intends to be joyful, and he'll get into it and he'll ruin it. He'll do it in a marriage. He'll take a man and he'll take a woman where they come together and they're so excited about being in love. You can always spot them in the crowds. They're the ones that they can't move unless the other one shifts. You know, they're right up under each other. They're newlyweds. You can mark them. You can see them. And boy, that woman loves him and that man loves her and everything's happy and joyful. They get married. And boy, the devil finds a crack. And he finds a crevice, whether it be different avenues that he uses, but he finds an entrance. And he begins to weasel his way and begins to chip away and begins to rub away and grind away. And all of a sudden, through a process of time, that love that once was fervent, that love that once was fed, that love that once was enjoyed, now it's friction, now it's tension, now it's bitterness, now it's backbiting, now it's resentment. And the devil took something that God had intended to be joyful and lovely and pleasant and has ruined it. He'll take the best that you've got and ruin it. He does it with marriages. He does it with youth. Oh, young people, I'm telling you what the devil will do. The youth is the prime of life. You live in the teenage years, in the early 20s. This is the time where God can really, really cultivate a foundation for His glory and honor. Boy, what he'll do, old devil will get in there and he'll take that innocent mind, that mind that hasn't been destroyed and abused and scarred by sin, and he'll lie and deceive and all these trinkets and toys. He'll come into that mind and he'll ruin that mind. The best that you've got, he'll ruin it. He'll do it in a church. I mean, the church is supposed to be the haven from the world. Thank God for the church. I believe in the local independent. I'm independent fundamental, by the way, Baptist. I believe in a local church. This is the place where God uses. This is the institute that God has designed. The organism that God filters His work through is the church. I believe you ought to be faithful to the church and serve in the church and so on and so forth. Tithe to the church. Give missions to the church. But God will take the church that is supposed to be a family, a place where you find peace and tranquility. And boy, what he'll do, the old devil, he'll find a window that's cracked. Come in. He'll find a seat that's unoccupied and sit down. He'll find a closet that's not stuffed full and he'll get in it. Boy, he'll begin to weasel his way into the attitudes and lives of God's people. And they'll begin to gripe and complain about everything that don't matter hill of beans. About the color of the carpet, about the people who cut the grass. I've heard a church split over the brand of toilet paper that they were using. I'm not being facetious. I'm talking about people that major on things that don't matter. And that's exactly what the devil will do. He'll get in something that's supposed to be joyful and ruin it. That's what he did in this young man's life, the seriousness of it. But notice, secondly, the shamefulness. The shamefulness because of it. Listen to what the Bible says. Lo, the Spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruising hardly departeth from him. The shamefulness because of it. How shameful it must have been that this boy being taken. I say that sin will direct you. It will control you. It pulls him here and there, the Bible says, wherever he wants to. And that's exactly what sin will do. Sin will take us downward, won't it? Sin will ruin us. It will direct us, control this young man. And not only did it direct him, it dominated him. The Bible said, not only did it take him, but he suddenly crieth out and teareth him. It dominated this young man. Notice what it dominated. It dominated his emotions. The Bible said he crieth out. His emotions. He was over in Mark, the Bible says he pineth. He pineth away his emotions. And that's what, boy, I'll tell you, you'll wind up doing things you never do when you yield yourself to sin. You'll look at people's lives and you say, I never dreamed that would ever happen. Sin is to blame. It dominated his emotions, and then it dominated his effectiveness. It taketh him. You can't be affected. This young man had no usability about him at all. All of his effectiveness is gone because of sin. Boy, sin will cause us to be unusable for the glory of God. Sin will cause us to be ineffective because of for the glory of God. We see the sin directed him. Sin dominated him, and the Bible said bruising him. Sin destroyed him, consumed him, it conquered him. Sin will conquer. The Bible said, let not sin reign in your mortal members. The Bible said, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Sin left unattended to will destroy, will conquer. Sin can't be cohabitated. It can't be coddled with. It can't be tamed. And this young man was completely dominated by this sin. The devil gotten in him. We see the shamefulness of it, the seriousness of it. But notice, thirdly, the sadness in it, the situation. The Bible said, I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. I think that's very sad. Here this father was. He heard of Jesus. He had this young man that needed help, and he did a lot to get that young man there. He made a lot of effort. He went through a lot of difficulty to get that young man there, and he didn't get to Jesus first. He got to his disciples first, and he thought, well, surely they can help me. Surely they've been around him long enough that something's rubbed off on them that they can help me. Surely they've heard enough lessons. They've seen enough miracles. They've prayed enough prayers. They've experienced enough time with him that I can get help. If I can't get to him, I can get my help through them. And they went. Father went in desperation with that boy. Went to the disciples hoping that he'd get the answer that he was looking for. And the Bible said that he could not get help from them. How disappointing he must have felt. Sad that God's disciples couldn't help this man. You know what, dear friend? I believe the church is somewhat anemic in that area today, isn't it? And this is a lost and dying world. They ought to be able to find something in our lives, shouldn't they? Something that we can help the world. We do not have the answer, but we can point them to one that does. We don't know all of the answers to the questions of life, but praise God, we're on the right trail that we can direct them to the answer of all the problems of life. We may not be able to fix the problems of life, but I'm telling you, we know the one that can. And it's sad today that the world is looking for politicians when politicians ain't going to do nothing. You heard the little saying, the man asked him, do you believe in capital punishment? And the fellow said, absolutely I do. I think everybody in the Capitol ought to be punished. And that's about the truth of it, isn't it? I mean, you can't trust a politician. Daddy says when them politicians, you have to screw them in the ground. They're so crooked when you bury them. They're looking for politicians. They're looking for the one that has the most charisma, the one that has the best president, and all of them's the same. There's no help in politicians. They're looking for the economists to, you know, get us out of this recession. They're looking for the leaders in the military to bring peace about the world. And I'm telling you, our world is looking for help. And it's sad, there's so many steeples pointing upward, but there's nothing from upward coming down into the places of worship. Yeah. This world ought to be able to look at our home. This world ought to be able to look at our life and find some solace in it. There ought to be something intimidating. There ought to be something that is causing them to desire what we have. Shame on me and you and I that are Christians, that the world is not hungry for something more when they watch our life and listen our language and see our homes. There ought to be something that's attractive to this world, in this church and in our homes, that they can't find anywhere else. They can't find it at Walmart. They can't find it in the lodges, and they can't find it in the groups, and they can't find it in the theaters. They can't find it out of Hollywood. There's something that people down in Victory have that I've looked everywhere else, and I just cannot find anything close to what they've got. They've got something that I want. That ought to be what the world says in my life and your life. And I'm going to tell you tonight, they looked for that, and they couldn't find it in the disciples. the sadness. But I want you to turn to Luke. Luke chapter number 9 is the second part or the second looking at this story. Mark chapter 9. Mark 9 and verse number 22. And oftentimes it casteth him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So I want you to notice we looked at the timing of this miracle. It was a memorable time, a mountain time, a mourning time, the tragedy before this miracle. We saw the seriousness of it, the shamefulness because of it, and the sadness in it. But thirdly, I want you to notice the treasures from this miracle. I want you to notice three little things. First of all, I want you to notice this man looks at the Lord and he says, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I want you to notice, first of all, that this man, his faith was tested. He said, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You see, this father had tried everything he knew to possibly to try, and he just couldn't find the help that he needed. He tried everything he knew, and he was beyond any help at all. And he said, Lord, if you can do anything, please have compassion on us and help us. And dear friend, if God is going to do anything for you and for me, he's going to test our faith. Faith is going to be tested. Faith cannot be grow if not tested. The pastor and myself were talking tonight over supper about stepping out, about faith, about how God works when we take that step of faith. I'm talking about a church that is where God wants us to be, where God wants them to be, is a church that is a church of faith. They just believe God. They just trust God. They're not satisfied with where they're at. They want to do something for God, and they're going to trust Him. You can't always track Him, but you can always trust Him. You can always trust God and have faith. And this man was beyond any other resource. And he said, if you can do anything, help us. And then in verse 24, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now God, first of all, he tested his faith. His faith was tested. But then secondly, I want you to notice this, his frailty was apparent. See, in verse number 22, what was he saying? He was saying, help us. Help us. But in verse 24, he was saying, help me. Help me. And that's important. Because you see, this dad was looking beyond his son's problem, and he was saying, Lord, I need help. I'm frail. My boy, well, I come here thinking he needed help, but Lord, I'm the one that needs the help. I'm frail. My frailty. And God shows him that it's not just your boy's situation. You need help as well. You're not in the place you need to be. And his frailty was apparent. Oh, beloved, we need to realize how frail we are. We're frail. We're not able to do what God would have us to do without the touch and power of God. It all rests upon Him. We are dependent, and His frailty was, and here He is, He's saying, not help us, but help me. Help me. And the old song says, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm telling you tonight, the world needs help. Religion needs help. Our nation needs help. But more than anything, I need help. Well, if I can get right with God, if I can be in communion with God, if I can have revival with God, then that's the main thing. That's the first step. He said, Lord, help me. Oh, beloved, that's what revival is when we say, Lord, help me. That's what a real stirring in the soul when we say, Lord, help me. Oftentimes we're so busy, concerned with everybody else, that we don't take the time and use the energy saying, Lord, help me. Help me. I'm the one that needs to help. His frailty was apparent. And then lastly, notice this. The Lord speaks was sufficient. Listen what the Bible says. When Jesus saw the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter him no more." And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and he came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Look at this situation. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says the people was very pessimistic. The Bible said many said, "He's dead." They all agreed. There wasn't any optimism in that at all. They were just saying that, you know, "Daddy, you wasted your time. You could have spent energy. So I told you that boy was never going to get better. Look, he's dead." Pessimism. You know, it takes the pessimistic people and the optimistic people. They said the optimistic man, he creates the airplane, and the pessimistic man, he creates the parachute. And that's about the case of it. It takes both of it, doesn't it? But the pessimism, these people said it ain't going to happen. It's not going to work. It's not going to come together. They were pessimistic, saying it's too late. It's beyond repair. It's unfixable. He's at a point where there's no hope. He's at a point where there's no remedy. He's useless. It'll never be like he wanted it to be. And never be like it is for everybody else. This boy's gone. You have no ray of hope in your future. You have no young man that'll grow up and bring you joy. You might as well go home and bury the boy. He's dead. There's nothing that you ever get out of this situation. You wasted your time. Your energy's been misdirected. He's pessimistic. I see not only the people's pessimism, but then I see a perceived problem. They said, "He is dead." This boy's worse off than he was when you got here. He was crazy, full of the devil, but he's alive. So now all you got is a dead boy. You're worse off. It's bad. It's irreparable. There's no hope. There's no future. There's no fix. I don't hear any compassion in these men's voice. This boy's dead. His future's gone. His life is ending. But I like reading it this way. Many said he's dead, but Jesus took him. You see, I not only see the people's pessimism, not only notice the perceived problem, but I see a powerful provision. Jesus took him. Jesus took him. What did he do when he took him? He took him by the hand. That's important. That's important because Jesus got physically involved. Yes, sir. He didn't say, "Peter, pick him up." He didn't say, "Daddy, raise him up." Jesus reached down with his hand and picked him up personally. Personally, physically involved. Jesus reached down in his hand and he, first of all, he acknowledged him. He took him. He didn't walk away and say, "Get up," and Jesus kept on walking. No, he stopped and acknowledged, here's a boy that was defiled by the devil, a boy that was perceived to be dead, a father that his hopes were shattered, his life was in a mess, his dreams were gone, and nobody was encouraging him, and nobody was lifting him up. And Jesus said, "Hey, just a minute, let me touch him." And he reached down with his hand, and he acknowledged this boy. And what did he do when he took him? He lifted him. He didn't touch him and say, "Boy, rise." He touched him and he lifted him up. Jesus took his power and lifted that boy out of the situation that he was in. Jesus, my dear friend, not only acknowledged him, but Jesus enabled him. Hallelujah. He enabled him. Listen what he did. The skeptics no longer could condemn him. The situation could no longer confuse him. The sources could no longer cloud him. The sin could no longer conquer him. Satan no longer controlled him. Sadness no longer consumed him. Shame had no longer, my dear friend, covered him. When Jesus acknowledged him, when Jesus enabled him, when Jesus fixed him. I can't help but think the daddy said, I came here with doubt, but Jesus fixed it. I came here with discouragement, but Jesus fixed it. I came here with a defiled son, but Jesus fixed it. Nobody else thought he could fix it. I even didn't know he could fix it. But praise God, Jesus, my dear friend, reached down and fixed a situation that nobody else thought they could fix, that nobody else had any hope it could be fixed. And Jesus got involved and fixed this man's problem. I'm going to tell you tonight, my dear friend, he still fixes homes. He still fixes marriages. He still fixes young lives. He still fixes church. He still fixes, my dear friend, anything that's broke and brought to him. He can fix it. He can fix it. He can fix it. It does not need to stay broke. It does not need to stay in the corner. Bring it to Jesus and let him fix it. Hallelujah to God. He can fix the homes. He can fix the problems. He didn't let these people's voices discourage him. He didn't let these people's pessimism distract him. He just let Jesus do the work that only Jesus could do. And Jesus fixed the problem. I want to ask you tonight, what's your problem? Do you have problem in your homes tonight? Are you having problem in your life? Sin has conquered it. Is your marriage not like it used to be and sin has weaseled its way in your relationship? Young people, has pornography and music, even drugs gotten in your life and messing it up? Let's not be deceived. Sin is in our midst in this generation we live in. Sin in your life and the world saying, oh no, you can't fix it. The old flesh is saying, no, you'll never get over it. It's irreparable. And I tell you tonight, Jesus will come right where you're at and get personally involved and fix it. But if you listen to the voices, say, no, there's no hope. If you listen to the flesh and say, it's dead. Your marriage is dead. Your hope of ever being a preacher's dead. God will never use you as a preacher, as a young person. He never called you to preach. Your hope of ever being a successful Christian is gone. You've messed up. Can I tell you now? Jesus can fix it. He can. He can fix it. Just come to Him. Come to Him with it. You know, it's something about children. They have faith. The Lord's wise, isn't He? When He says, except you come like a little child. You know, children think you can fix anything. They can destroy it, drop it, break it, hit it, kick it, put it in the washing machine, the dishwasher. My boy put my cell phone in the dishwasher when he was just a little boy. They think they can do all, they can break it, but Daddy can fix it. I'm going to tell you, there's sometimes I just have to say, son, super glue, Gorilla Glue, nothing can repair this. It's gone. You see that little thing made in China? There's a reason why we can go buy another one. Some things Daddy can't fix. But when Jesus was saying by the faith of a child, I believe you can apply to that. You can bring it to Jesus. Nobody else can fix it. The brethren can't fix it. The church body can't fix it. But Jesus can. Amen. And you know what He can fix? Anything. Now there's problems in this building tonight that really most of us would think that's not even a problem. But it is to you. Can I tell you tonight? He can fix it. If you just bring it to Him. Let's bow our heads, if you will.